Let us turn in the Word of God this morning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of Jesus' sermon on the kingdom of heaven, recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We'll read together the first 26 verses of the chapter. As we consider the sixth commandment of God's law this morning, thou shalt not kill. This is God's word in Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. We'll read the chapter that far. It's on the basis of what we read in that chapter, especially what we concluded with regarding the sixth commandment, and in harmony with all of God's law, that word, that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 40. Let's turn to that now and read that together. Lord's Day 40 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Three questions and answers, 105 to begin with. What doth God require in the sixth commandment? Thou shalt not kill. The answer is this, that neither in thoughts nor words nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge. Also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. Question 106, but this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. Question 107, but is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No, for when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we take up the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 40 on the sixth commandment of the law of God. The instruction that we have in the Heidelberg Catechism on this commandment is a helpful pattern for us to follow when we think about and when we apply the commandments of God's law to our lives. Lord's Day 40 of the Heidelberg Catechism has three questions and answers to it. And the first question and answer, it lays out for us what are the most explicit and outward forms of disobedience to the sixth commandment. But then in the second question and answer, what it does is it looks behind the outward and explicit forms of disobedience to the commandment, the causes that lead to that behavior that is explicitly forbidden in the sixth commandment. And then, in the third question and answer, it flips it around and says, okay, that's what God forbids, but is that all the commandment is saying? And the answer is no. Because with every commandment in which God forbids something, he also commands something. And in the sixth commandment, what he commands is that we love our neighbor. I say again, what we have here in Lord's Day 40, which is not present in each of the explanations of the commandments, is a very helpful pattern to follow as we think about the commandments of God's law. What are the explicit things forbidden? What are the things that stand behind it that have to do with the heart? And then what is the opposite, the positive requirement in that particular commandment? You could use that paradigm to consider each of the commandments of God's law. And when you do that, you have a very good, helpful, thorough understanding and explanation of the commandments of God's law. And so let's do that this morning. We'll do that especially in the second point of the sermon, but let's consider this morning the sixth commandment. And we'll begin by looking at the basis of this commandment. And then in the second place, we'll consider the calling that comes to us in the sixth commandment of God's law. We begin the sermon this morning by looking at what stands behind the commandment, or even a little bit more generally, why it's very important, before we get into the explicit teaching of the commandment, for us to learn about and for us to strive to obey the sixth commandment of God's law. And to begin with, what we take note of is the need that we have for instruction in the sixth commandment, because to murder, beloved, is in each one of us by our sinful nature. We live in a world, of course, in which we are surrounded by the evil of murder, because this is what characterizes the heart of sinful man. And few commandments are broken more frequently and openly than the sixth commandment of God's law. And that's really striking when you think about the commandments. We said something about this last week with the fifth commandment of God's law, that when you look around us in the world today, honor for those who are in authority is utterly undermined everywhere you look. This is what we're going to say when we get to the seventh commandment. We live in a sex-saturated culture. We cannot avoid the perversions of things sexual in this world. And that is just as much true with respect to the sixth commandment of God's law, the law that forbids murder. We watch the news or read the news, and how frequently are murders reported or mass shootings reported? We consider the entertainment industry and realize how the sin of murder is used by men in order to feed the sinful natures of men and suck them in to the entertainment that this world has to offer in television shows, in movies, and what is very popular in video games. And that's to say nothing of the sin of murder as it manifests itself in the thousands and thousands of abortions that take place throughout this world. We live in a world that is saturated with violations of the sixth commandment of God's law. And beloved, that should not surprise us. It should not surprise us because of the first thing that I said in the sermon. It is in our sinful nature, and it is in the sinful nature of all men to be murderers. And that is why this sin is found very early in the sacred scriptures and thus in the history of humankind here on this earth. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Among the children of our first parents, Adam and Eve, was present the sin of murder. In that same chapter in God's Word, we read in Genesis 4, 23 and 24, the history of Lamech. And Lamech's boasting about walking in these sins to his wives, Ada and Zillah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And what began right away with the sons of Adam continued in those generations with Lamech, escalated as time went on in the days prior to the flood, days which are figurative of the days in which we live prior to the return of Christ. So that what we read about those days is that they were days in which violence overtook the earth, in men killing men. This reality that we stare in the face every day living in this world has a couple applications to it. Number one is that we can become very calloused towards sins against the sixth commandment. What was true of the fifth commandment, we don't even recognize the evil of dishonoring authority because we hear it constantly in the news. And what we'll say in the seventh commandment, we are so insensitized to sexual perversion because we see it and experience it in our face all the times. The same thing can be said about the sixth commandment of God's law. We can become calloused towards the evil of murder. And that was to say nothing of what we're going to get to later in all of the heart sins and the words that stand behind and are really manifestations of murder. And so part of the purpose of preaching on a commandment like this and the way that we will preach it is so that the Spirit would work in our hearts so that we're sensitive to this. And that our consciences are not seared at all with respect to the evil of violations of the sixth commandment of God's law. And the second application is exactly what I started with, that whereas the temptation when we talk this way is to say it's out there, in reality, we need to start by saying it's within me. Everything that I see out there, it's right there in my evil heart. And yes, I may not have physically and unlawfully killed another human being, but everything that it takes to do that, and all of the sins that are present in the heart that lead to that, they're right there in my heart. And that's where we start today, and that's what we need to focus on and pray that the Spirit convicts us of. What stands behind the sixth commandment and our need to hear instruction concerning this commandment is exactly the sinful nature according to which each one of us is a murderer. In the second place, what is the basis of the sixth commandment is the sovereignty of God. Each of the commandments of the law of God arise out of what is true of Himself as God. And with respect to the sixth commandment, what is on the foreground is the sovereignty of God. And so we need to take this sixth commandment and we need to hear about this sixth commandment because it leads us to better understand and confess who God is. And the Word of God teaches that He is sovereign, all-powerful. As Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "Our God is high in the heavens, doing whatsoever He hath pleased." As the confession of Nebuchadnezzar is in Daniel 4, "None can stay His hand and say, what doest thou?" God is sovereign. And now more particularly, God is sovereign, and this is how it applies to the sixth commandment, in the giving of life and in the taking of life. It is God's prerogative as God to give life, and it is God who determines when life comes to an end, physical life that is. And that is why the sixth commandment, when it is violated, is a direct rebellion against God, who is the giver of life and who is the taker of life. God is, on the one hand, the giver of life. It was God who created Adam in the beginning, formed him out of the dust of the ground, breathed into him the breath of life. It was God who, out of the rib of Adam, formed and created Eve. Adam did not create Eve. God created Eve. And it was God who determined that life would come forth through a man and a woman coming together. But even in that activity, it is God who is the one who gives and is sovereign over that life that comes forth. And the Scriptures make that abundantly clear. With respect to Abraham and Sarah, it was God who gave Isaac to Sarah. Added significance there, of course, to the child being the child of the promise from whom Jesus Christ would come. But the point remains, like the point with respect to Hannah and Samuel, that it was God who gave Samuel to Hannah. And the psalm that illustrates this most clearly and most beautifully is Psalm 139, where we read in verses 13 through 16, "For thou hast possessed my reins and hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." The point of David being, God was the one who created him and formed him while he was in his mother's womb. The Word of God and what we believe by faith is that God is the giver of life. And we must remember that today, in our day of advanced technology, in our day in which terms like family planning are used, in our day in which there are many things that can be done in order to aid the conception of children, in a day when all of those things makes people think, I am the one, or we are the ones that determine when we have children and how many children we have. And against all of that, we confess this as Christians: God is the giver of life, and all you have to do is talk to one who is not able to have children according to the good plan and wisdom of God, or as many children as they so desire. And then you know, and you know very quickly, I do not determine, we do not determine who gives life and when that life comes. God does. God does, as the sovereign God who is the giver of life. And just as he is the giver of life, he is the taker of life. He is the one who determines when life comes to an end, whether that be only a few days old, or whether that be a few years old, or whether that be 30 years old, or like the aged saint of our old congregation who died not that long ago, 92 years old. But in all of that, God determines how many years, how many days, how many minutes, how many seconds one has here on this earth. As Job confessed, "The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so, to bring it back to the sixth commandment, to take life unlawfully is direct rebellion against the sovereign God who gives life and who in his wisdom determines when that life comes to an end. In the third place, what stands behind the sixth commandment of God's law is the love of God. It is true that obedience to any of the commandments is the manifestation of God's love. And the love that we are to have for God and for one another. But in a unique sense is that true with respect to the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment that says, "Thou shalt not kill or murder," has standing behind it this truth, namely God's love. God is a God of love to his people. The nature of God's love is that he does that which is the very best for his people. And the very best for his people is to send his Son Jesus Christ for them, through whose work on the cross there is deliverance from sin and the hope of everlasting life. Such is the unconditional, powerful, saving love of God. And now out of that, God says, love your neighbor by loving me. And this is your love for your neighbor. Don't kill your neighbor. Don't murder your neighbor. Don't destroy your neighbor. But flowing out of the very love of God to you, love your neighbor. Do good to your neighbor in the Lord Jesus Christ. The sixth commandment leads us especially to consider the love of God and what that love of God means in our love for one another. Yes, it applies to all of the commandments. All of them are love for our neighbor, but in a special way is the sixth commandment, and that's reflected in the Catechism's teaching. Don't kill your neighbor. Instead, love your neighbor with the love of Jesus Christ. And so as we think about this sixth commandment, we realize some important things that stand behind it. Number one, it's in each one of us. That's why we need to hear it. Number two, it leads us to see who God is as the sovereign God who is the giver and taker of life. And number three, we are led to reflect upon the beautiful love of God and what that means with respect to loving our neighbor according to this commandment. This leads us to consider the calling that comes to us in this sixth commandment of God's law. Before we get into the specific calling that comes to us in this commandment, understand that what is forbidden in the sixth commandment is all unlawful, unbiblical, wicked killing and taking of the life of others. This can be misleading as we have it in the commandment itself, because the commandment itself says, generally, thou shalt not kill. But the fact is that there are several words in the Old Testament scriptures that refer to killing. And the word that's used in the commandment in Exodus chapter 20, for example, is a word that more specifically and pointedly refers to the unlawful taking of the life of another. Other places it's translated as slay, or used in connection with someone who commits that, a manslayer. And just even the use of those words indicate a little bit more clearly what is getting spoken of in the sixth commandment. It's being a manslayer, a killer of another person unlawfully, unbiblically, sinfully. And so what is forbidden in the sixth commandment is not killing generally, but what is forbidden in the sixth commandment is murder. And by murder, we mean the unlawful taking of the life of another. And that's why I won't point out any examples, but if you were to read Lord's Day 40 from that perspective, you would see that it's not using generically the word kill, but it uses the word murder repeatedly to describe what is forbidden in this commandment. The fact is that God, according to the scriptures, permits at times certain killing of other persons. The examples are, number one, the sword power that God has given to the authorities, the magistrates, and the Catechism mentions that at the end of the answer to question 105, wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder, capital punishment. In the second place, the example is that of war. The Bible and the Reformed faith has always acknowledged the reality of war, and that in war, it is right and proper to take the life of another. And the third example is that of self-defense. And pray that this will never be the case for us. But in the defense of one's own life or those around you, the taking of life is permitted. But now notice the unifying principle of those three examples. The unifying principle is exactly the principle of the sixth commandment of God's law. The times in which it is permitted to take the life of another are the very things that preserve life. That's the unifying principle. And why the actual taking of life is to the end of preserving life. Capital punishment, war, and self-defense have as their main point not the angry, hate-filled killing of another person, but instead the love-filled protection of the life of those who seek to take that life. And so even in the examples in which the taking of life is permitted, it is done with an eye on the preservation of the life that God has sovereignly given. As we think about the calling that comes to us in this commandment, we have a lot in Lord's Day 40. We can't go into all of the individual words and phrases that give examples to what it means to follow the sixth commandment of God's law. I've thought a little bit, not sure I'm going to do this yet, but I thought possibly of preaching one more sermon on this commandment, more pointedly on another example or application we'll see in the coming weeks. But one way to divide what is the calling is to look at the murdering that takes place in deeds, and then in the heart, and then positively what is required in this commandment. And generally speaking, we can say that that follows the three questions and answers of this Lord's Day. I'd like to read right now again for us the answer to question 105. What does God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge. Also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. In this regard, I'd like to make two points specifically, highlight two things. In the first place, God forbids explicit murder, the taking of another life. And where that applies most pointedly is to the sin of murder by means of abortion. Now, why do I bring this up again? Not just to illustrate, like we said earlier, that this is one of the evidence that we live in a world saturated with violations of the sixth commandment. It does prove that point, but this is for us. This is for you. This is what we need to hear. And what we need to hear is exactly this, that God forbids murder by means of an abortion. The reason that we need to hear that is because the devil most certainly may tempt a woman or a man to go down the path of an abortion. And for us to sit here and think that that may not be a temptation or a possibility is to be ignorant of the devil's tactics and not to understand the sinful nature that is in each one of us. If it is the case that there is a violation of the seventh commandment of God's law, such that a young woman becomes pregnant in the Church of Jesus Christ to a believing family, one who themselves is a child of God, who fell into the sin of violating the seventh commandment of God's law, the fruit of which is a pregnancy, the devil will tempt strongly to say, now this is what you can do. Very easily, very quietly, without anyone knowing. And that temptation of the devil may come directly to the heart, or it may come through the one who is the father to the one who is pregnant. And that temptation will be so strong, such that it may be acted upon. and thus the need to hear this word, the word of God, which says, do not murder, and do not murder the conceived child in the womb of a woman. And the follow-up to that is that that temptation comes with the false promise of the devil. And the false, lying promise of the devil is that that's the way not to experience the shame that comes with that sin. Once this is known in the church by my family, I'm going to be filled with shame, filled with even more guilt. What are they going to think in light of what I have done in committing a sin against the seventh commandment? This is how you cover that shame, cover that guilt. No one will know about it. Simple act of an abortion. That is a false promise. It's a lying promise of the devil. Because all that will take place is to add shame and guilt upon shame and guilt. This is what you need to hear. What you need to hear is that that shame and that guilt will only be covered perfectly such that there is true peace in the soul in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that in the church of Jesus Christ, where this may be present, a church in which every single member knows I am the chief of sinners. I deserve everlasting damnation, but God is gracious to me, allows one to look at another, no matter the sin that they've committed, and say, you're forgiven. I see you not in light of that sin. I see you in light of who I am as a sinner, same as you, saved and covered in the blood of Jesus. And then to know this too, that so great is the mercy of God and so gracious is God to His children that even if that sin, the sin of murder itself by means of an abortion, is committed by a child of God in the church of Jesus Christ, so great is God's mercy and so good is God that even with that, the Lord says, my son, my daughter, you're forgiven. That's how amazing, that's how powerful the blood of Jesus Christ is. Second example to highlight from the instruction in answer 105 is how the catechism says something about what we do to ourselves. Also, that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. The sixth commandment speaks to how we treat our neighbor. Not killing our neighbor. But it also says something about the way in which we treat our own bodies and what we do to them. And so we need to hear this word of the catechism. And we need to ask very honestly, we need to ask very prayerfully, am I engaged in any activity that explicitly and overtly damages and hurts my body that God has given me? Or am I exposing myself to any danger willfully? This has added significance for the believer. And the reason this has added significance for the believer is the truth of 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, which teaches us that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. It is in connection with the seventh commandment of God's law that is especially that which comes into focus. Sins against the seventh commandment are sins against our bodies in a unique way, which are the temples of the Holy Spirit. But that applies as well to this. Knowing that God has redeemed me in body and in soul. Yes, that points us to the end, which is the resurrected body, but God says, you are your body. Care for your body. Do not willfully, overtly, and sinfully destroy that which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so I say again, honestly, prayerfully, carefully, we pray that God would reveal if there is anything in my life that falls under the category of what is forbidden in the Heidelberg Catechism by this statement. Murder and deeds. We highlighted two things in particular. Now we move to murder in our thoughts and in our words. And here I'll read question and answer 106. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. It is for this reason, beloved, that we read Matthew chapter 5, because this idea that murder is not just the outward act, but also the inward heart, is clearly the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. Verses 21 and following, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Those who commit those sins, those who go on in those sins, those who are impenitent in those sins of the heart, are in danger of the things of which Jesus speaks in these verses. A second example that makes this clear is found in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, where we read this, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. No one who commits and goes on in that sin impenitently has eternal life abiding in him. This is what murder is. Not just the outward act, but the causes of the heart that stand behind it. The Catechism calls attention to a few things. We can run through them briefly. Envy. Envy. That evil, envious heart that is in each one of us, looking at someone else, looking at somebody else in the church and wanting what they have, and therefore being against them because of what they have, which you so deeply want. Maybe it's looks. You see that other person, you want to look like them. Maybe it's the possessions that they have. Maybe it's the time and the money that allows them to have all of these experiences and vacations in life that are impossible for you because of your circumstance in life. Maybe it's an ability that they have. Maybe it's a position that they have. Whatever it is, you look at them and you say, I want it. And because I want it and they have it, I'm against them. I'm angry towards them. I hate them in my heart. Envy. Envy. The second thing that the Catechism mentions, and with that I'll add the third thing, hatred and anger. Hatred and anger. The sins of the heart against one another. And as we think about hatred and anger, we remember that that hatred and anger especially comes out in the words that we speak. Lord's Day 40 is filled with references to the words we speak. An angry and hate-filled heart shows itself in angry and hate-filled words directed against the objects of that hatred. One of the saddest things about the hatred and anger that is in our hearts is that it can be directed towards those whom we love most. It can be directed to a husband or a wife or children or close friends. in a way that it would never be directed towards those who are not very close to us. And that's the sadness of that. And unfortunately, the reason that it wouldn't be directed to those that are not close to us is not often love for God and love for the neighbor, but trying to protect name and protect reputation. But the reality is that I am willing to say things to my wife, and you may be willing to say things to your husband or say things to your children that you would never say to somebody else in this world, but you say it to them, and they're evil, hate-filled, destroying words that tear down. It's a sad, sad reality that those whom we love most were so quick to kill by the words that we speak. And so that's where it starts. It starts with those that we're closest to in our relationships. And then not only that, but those that we're closest to were willing to kill by words, but were also those we're closest to willing to kill others by the words that we speak. So comfortable are we with them that to my wife or husband or to my close friend, I'll say something about that person that I would never say to somebody else, but I'll say it to them. And those are nothing but words that destroy and kill and tear down. There is such thing, people of God, as righteous anger. The Bible teaches it. There are things that we are angry about. In a righteous, godly way, sin as it is committed against God in Jesus Christ, sins as we see them present in the world against God's people. But what we're warning against right now is sinful anger, hate-filled anger. Hate-filled anger that we are willing to say about others in the words that we speak. And in this regard, beloved, may we each examine ourselves, myself included, as to how I speak with that which is in my heart towards those who I'm closest to, and how I speak to others, about others, such that it is not the destruction of others in the words that we say. And then last, the Catechism says a desire for revenge. You want to get back. They did this to me. And now I have every right to do this to them because of what they did to me. And the thing about revenge is it sounds and feels so justified. As long as I keep my eye on what they did to me, then I can say whatever I want and do whatever I want, forgetting that God says, no, never kill, never destroy, never be filled with anger sinfully, directed towards one in the church or elsewhere. As you hear these briefly described, do we need to hear this right now? Do we need to hear this right now as we think about our life in our families, in our church, more broadly in the churches? Before God, yes, we need to hear this. And may the Spirit of God work in our hearts so that we are humbled where we have committed these sins against our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. May we seek forgiveness as it is found in the blood of Christ. And may we therefore walk as we are called to in obedience to this commandment. And I'm not going to go into detail about it right now, but in Matthew 5, that's the follow-up point to what Jesus says about the sin of murder. Before you bring your gift to the altar, go reconcile. Don't be filled with anger and murder by the words that you speak towards someone else. Go to them. Go to them. Make it right in the cross of Jesus Christ, and then come and offer thy gift at the altar. And then thirdly, positively, question and answer 107. No, for when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, in all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. That's the positive of the sixth commandment. Love. Love and love your neighbor. Love them with the love of Jesus Christ. Love them because you know the love of Christ for you through his shed blood on the cross. Love them by showing patience. You're only going to be patient with one another when you know your own sin. When you think about your life in the church and in the family and say, I am a sinner. I need them to be patient with me because of my sin. When that is our operating framework of mind, then we are patient with each other in our weaknesses and our sins such that it doesn't cause us to be filled with anger and hatred towards each other in the church of Christ. Meekness or peace. Peace. Peacemakers, beloved, let us be peacemakers as Jesus speaks of in the beginning of Matthew 5. You see, all of the hatred and all of the anger and all of the words that are said that destroy are that which divide. That's the whole point of the devil in it. The more I can get the body of Christ, the more I can get a husband and a wife to lash out in anger towards each other, the more they'll be divided. And God says, peace. Peace in Christ. Peace in confessing your sins. Peace in forgiving sins. Peace in walking with patience with one another in the church and in families. Meekness. Meekness. Humble, meek spirit. Meekness that says, in the face of something that naturally causes me to rise up with anger, no, I'm going to stop. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to think. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God to give me clarity to what I am seeing so that towards my wife or husband, I don't lash out. Towards my children, I don't have hate-filled words that tear down. Towards fellow believers in the church, I'm going to stop. I'm going to listen to God's word. I'm going to think carefully and prayerfully and then respond in the right way in love for one another. Kindness, mercy, doing good to one another. Beloved, these are the positives. We can reflect upon them more personally and individually. But this is the word of God to us. The sixth commandment, don't murder. Don't murder in deeds, don't murder in your heart, but love. Love because you know the love of Jesus Christ to you. Then it's heartfelt. Then it's genuine. Then it's done. Not just to have a certain name and place and reputation in the church, but then it's done. To the glory of God and out of thanks for his love for us. May God give us genuine, heartfelt obedience out of love and thanks to the sixth commandment of his holy law. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we know that thou art a God of love. Thou art a God of grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. And we know what that love is to do to us. And we pray that thy Spirit may powerfully work such that we walk in obedience to the sixth commandment. Keep us from the terrible sins of murdering others by deeds and words and in our hearts. And work in us, O God, a love for one another that shows itself in patience, meekness, kindness, and mercy toward one another. Bless us now in the remainder of this day, and bring us back according to thy will here to thy house to worship thee. For Jesus' sake.